Well, good evening, everyone. For those of you guys who do not know, the CC Philly website, Calvary Chapel Philadelphia, they have all of the videos, both the audio and the video of the East Coast Pastors Conference. Tuesday morning, Pastor Bud shared. It was 9 a.m. their time, 3 a.m. our time. So I doubt you guys heard it live, but if you guys want to go on the website, CC Philly, you can hear Pastor Bud's message. I was encouraged because we had a whole entourage from mine and Maddie's church back home in Maine, Bangor, Maine. There was about 10 men that went down to that pastor's conference. In fact, at one point during the conference, Pastor Bud sent the staff here a video of just of all the men worshiping. There's about 1,200 or so pastors. And I was blessed to see that Pastor Bud and Bill, his father, seemed to be surrounded by the Maine men. Just so happened to be that's where they were. I saw my pastor Ken right next to him. But one of the coolest things is I know Pastor Bud and Bill went to encourage, obviously, these pastors, and I know talking to Bud and Karen has also strengthened the resolve that he also was very encouraged. But after the teaching, I got about half a dozen, maybe more, text messages from the men back in Maine, just so blessed by Pastor Bud's message and also Pastor Bill's. So I just want you guys to know that I know he was in fervent prayer about the message that he would bring, and I know it brought a lot of encouragement. So before we dive in to our word this evening, why don't we just give thanks to the Lord and also continue to pray for them as they travel home tomorrow. So Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you, Father, for as Aaron just prayed for the rain. Lord, thank you for the way that you fall upon with the rain, the earth, and it brings new life. And likewise, Father, your grace does that to us. And through the work of your word and through the work of your spirit, you bring us new life. Regeneration, Lord, we need it, especially us still on earth who are caught in this sinful body. We need it every day, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for our pastor, Bud, as he went and got a chance to bring encouragement to all the other shepherds on the East Coast. Thank you, Lord, for being encouraging through Pastor Bud. We're just grateful to hear the good testimony. And our prayer, Lord, is as him and his father make the trip home tomorrow, the long trip, that you would just be with them, continue to give them rest, and Lord, help them just to come back refreshed, ready to continue in the ministry you've called them to. Bless this time in your study, Lord. We're grateful for the opportunity to gather, and we pray, Lord, that we hear the things you want us to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to begin tonight, guys, in Isaiah chapter 40. So as you guys are turning there, I was acknowledging as we were worshiping and seeing the rain, Maddie and I were so grateful to be in Hawaii, and we love the weather that turns on a dime here. But I got to be honest, the rain, I think, kind of gives us PTSD now, because just last week we had a rainstorm and Maddie and I got to experience for the first time the termites. I didn't know anything about the termites. I've heard of a termite. I maybe seen one or two before, but we now know that after rain, oftentimes the termites will, swarm, I guess. And so as Maddie and I were eating dinner last, I don't know, maybe Thursday or Friday, we looked out our kitchen window and we said, wow, there's a whole lot of bugs outside that window. But then it got real freaky as we noticed all those bugs were actually climbing under the windowsill and coming inside. It really did feel like something out of the book of Revelation. And I said, oh no, are we under a hidden sin that we don't know about and this is God's judgment? So we called Jess and Bryce on the other end of the property and they were going through the same thing. So that either meant that they too had hidden sin in their life or this was just a common thing. So the rain, we're grateful for it, but a little freaked out by the termites and the swarming. So Sunday morning, those of you who were here or those of you who were not here got an opportunity to teach. And what the Lord, I believe, put on my heart was the priority that our Lord Jesus, when he came, was the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And those of you guys who were here on Sunday, remember that. And so likewise, what I want to do tonight, and hear me when I say I'm Calvary Chapel through and through, and so the word topical is not something we do often, but because Pastor Bud is so faithful and feeding us often expositionally, tonight is going to be something similar to what we did on Sunday. And as Sunday we talked about the Word of God and the importance, I want to tonight to look at, as we go on a journey, of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. And before we continue, I want to share a quote, and I don't know who I can attribute this quote to, and I think being anonymous is just as powerful. It was quoted recently that if the Holy Spirit left the earth today, would the church know it? Think about that. The quote was, if the Holy Spirit left the earth, would the church today even know it? What a condemnation, right? And you think about, I remember as Pastor Bud took us through the book of Exodus recently, and we were in that 30th chapter of Exodus, You guys remember, Pastor Bob was talking about the altar of incense. And the Lord spoke to Moses very clearly that upon that altar, there would be a very specific fragrance. And I remember Bud actually opened up on a Wednesday night and said, has any of us here experienced the strange fragrance in the churches? Have we experienced that before? You know, the churches that it almost seems like are trying to replicate and fabricate the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the question is, do we, us here who are gathered tonight, Bible-believing Christians, who we do, as we talked on Sunday, believe in the power of the Word of God, but what about the power and the work and the person of the Holy Spirit? And you think about our Lord Jesus himself. You guys remember in John chapter 4, as he came into the region of Samaria. In fact, Scripture says, as you open John chapter 4, that Jesus left the region of Judea. He was getting away from the Pharisees. I think he had enough for at least one day of confrontation with them. And so he says he left Judea, and he entered into, as he's going to Galilee, he says he needed to go into Samaria. And I love that. It says he needed to go. And it seems like all he needed to do there was have this confrontation with the woman at the well. And so as Jesus enters into Samaria, and he sits at what would be Jacob's well, at the sixth hour of the day, so noontime, right? The heat of the summer is on. It says the woman came. And we know because the women always came early in the morning or in the evening, and they come together. Her coming alone in the middle of the day was probably to avoid people. She had probably already been excommunicated, shunned from her community, and we would find later because of her sin. And so Jesus has this conversation with this woman at the well. And he will say to her, give me a drink. And she says, you're a Jew. I'm a Gentile, and you ask me of a drink. What does he reply? He goes, well, actually, if you knew who was asking, you would ask me for a drink. And she goes, you have nothing to draw water from. He goes, yeah, but you drink from this well here, Jacob's well, you'll thirst again. But if you get a drink from me, I'll give you rivers of living water. And then she continues, the Lord Jesus and her have this conversation, and she kind of goes in a different direction, and she'll say, we the Samaritans, we believe that we worship God on this mountain, and you Jews believe you worship God on this mountain. And what does Jesus say? He kind of avoids that question, just says, you don't know what you worship, for God is spirit. And the Father is looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we know Jesus himself identify himself as truth, right? John 14, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So you have to acknowledge that also there's the spirit, right? And we know the Holy Spirit. And so I think equally as important as us to read the whole counsel of God and we allow the Word of God to change our lives, I think we got to make that case on Sunday. Likewise, I think it would be in vain if we did all that without the work of the person of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so as we go to Isaiah chapter 40, we'll get a good picture of this. Now forgive me for the long introduction because I want to continue, but as we look at Isaiah chapter 40, it's important to note that Isaiah is a very interesting book. It's worthy to note, right, that of all the books in the canonized Bible, the Old and New Testament, there are how many books? 66, right? And how many chapters are in the book of Isaiah? 66. And someone could say, well, Travis, we know that the chapter divisions came after the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's true, but nonetheless, I think it's worthy to note that those first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah are so different from the second 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah, as if there was a split right down the middle. In fact, many scholars and theologians today said Isaiah had to have been written either by two different authors or Isaiah at two different time periods. People have called the book of Isaiah the fifth gospel because it continues more than any other book in the Old Testament to point towards Jesus Christ. The 27 books of the New Testament, 20 of them quote the book of Isaiah, and we know Jesus does it often. But as you look at those first 39 chapters, it's going to be a whole lot about God's law, God's judgment, God's government, just as the Old Testament is to us. But then in that 40th chapter, starting in verse 1, you're going to see something brand new. And that's the reason I believe people say Isaiah had been written by two different people. And this is what it says. We're going to see all of a sudden, as we see through the first 39 books, there's the crown of God, the righteous judge in heaven. In fact, Isaiah 6 said, right, I looked and saw the Lord high and lifted up. But then as we look at the second part of Isaiah, we see the cross of God, right? It all points to the shepherd in Isaiah 53, who by his wounds were set free and were healed. We'll talk about as Isaiah in the second half of that book calls Emmanuel, God with us, that we are all like sheep gone astray, but he's the good shepherd. And so as we look at Isaiah chapter 40, this is the first time in the book of Isaiah we're going to hear a drastic change in tone. It reads this, Isaiah 40 starting in verse 1. The prophet says, comfort. He has comfort, my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. It says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Now, of course, we see the prophet John the Baptist is being prophesied of, which is very interesting. No other prophet gets prophesied of. But that first verse, when it says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. We know, church, that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, right? Now, I'm going to do a Hally white boy way of pronouncing this Hebrew word. I would say Nakum. If I was Karen, it would be Nechem, is the word comfort. But the Septuagint, the Greek, when it was written and they did the whole Old and New Testament in Greek, the word used there is parakaleo. And the word parakaleo, we're going to see all the way, and we're going to journey there now, guys, to Luke chapter 2. As we go to Luke chapter 2, we're going to see that word does not get used again until Luke chapter 2. But parakaleo is really a combination of two words, near and to call. Those two words together, or we might think, to call near. Or better yet, a call, a summons for assistance. And as we see those first 39 chapters of Isaiah, and we see a strict tone judgment. In fact, the 39th chapter, he talks about this coming conquest of the nation of Babylon. And so, man, God seems to be, through the prophet Isaiah, speaking some harsh judgment because of the idolatry of his people. And then Isaiah 40, he goes, but comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your Lord. And that word parakaleo, a call for assistance, when you think of the rogue and renegade race of humankind, right, destined all the way back from Genesis chapter 2 for hell and banishment, all of a sudden we begin to hear from the Lord himself through the prophet Isaiah a call for comfort, one to come to assistance. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, where we'll see the word will appear one more time. It's interesting to note, the prophet Isaiah, he spends 58 years in ministry. In those 58 years, prophet Isaiah went through four kings, three of which were good, one Ahaz, not so good. In fact, it was the reign of the fifth king, Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, who will end up martyring, killing the prophet Isaiah. So 58 years of ministry, the prophet Isaiah, 730 years before the Lord Jesus came. And it was King Manasseh who would martyr the prophet Isaiah. And church tradition holds, and if you look at what Apostle in Hebrews 11 says, that the prophet Isaiah was sawed in half for what he would speak. And they did that, both Assyria and the Babylon kingdoms, and also the wicked men of Judah would do that, because they knew of any way to kill someone, if you saw them in half from the waist, the blood remains in your head and in your vitals longer, and you feel every bit of it. And so the prophet Isaiah will experience agonizing death, but 58 years of just speaking the truth. In Isaiah 40, he says, comfort, yes, comfort my people. Luke chapter 2, you guys all know the Christmas story, right? And so we know that the angel Gabriel announces the birth to Mary, right? You're going to have born a son, and blessed is your womb for bearing him. And then it says this in verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. I love that. It says before he was even conceived, he was already called Jesus. And you guys know Jesus means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Right? We know Jesus was always the Savior. In fact, Scripture tells us that before the foundations of the world, he was the Lamb who was slain. And so it says in verse 21, when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And it says, now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Talking of Mary, right, she had to wait 40 days. The law of God said anyone who gives birth, and because in that culture, and because the law of God, the way we worship was very much dealt with cleanness and uncleanness. And so 40 days after a woman gives birth, she must not partake in the temple and the worship and the sacrifice. And it says, after those days of purification, according to the law of Moses, they were to bring the child to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law also said that in Exodus, that anyone who opens the womb of their mother, the firstborn, must be sanctified before the Lord. And you do that, according to Leviticus, with one of two ways. You either take a kid goat or a lamb when your firstborn is born, and you sacrifice them to the Lord. You're setting apart, you're sacrificing for your child. But in Leviticus chapter 12, I think this is very important to note, if you're poor, if you cannot afford a kid or a lamb, what do? You take two turtle doves. And it says here, in verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Mary and Joseph had to offer two turtle doves on behalf of Jesus because their family was poor. Now you think if you're the King of Kings, and you're the Lord of Lords, if you are God the Creator, and you're going to step down into creation in which you created, you could come into any family you wanted to, right? And it seems like Jesus very intently came into a very humble, poor family from the town of Nazareth. And it really, before we get into the point I'm trying to make, I think it's worth us acknowledging the humility and the condescension of how far he came down. He comes into a family that they have to sacrifice turtle doves because the family was poor. But that's not the point I'm trying to make. Verse 25, it says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. It says, this man was just and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. In my Bible, consolation is uppercase. In the Greek, if you had to guess what that word was, what do you think it is? Parakaleo. Way back 700 years before, the prophet Isaiah, for the first time in that 40th chapter, announces something that I don't even know if the prophet knew what he was announcing when he says, comfort, yes, comfort my people. Parakaleo. There's going to be one coming for assistance. And the Holy Spirit, over 700 years later, is upon this man who we just know is just and devout. We don't know much more about Simeon. He's only recorded here in Scripture. He's a just and devout, and he's an old man, and he's in the temple. And it says the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he just knew he was waiting for this parakaleo. He was waiting for this one that was going to come and be the comfort. Verse 26 says, it had been revealed to him, speaking of Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple when his parents, speaking of Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So imagine, you're marrying Joseph, you have an 8-day-old child, and you're just following the law of God. You say, okay, I've done my 40 days of purification. I'm now bringing in this child after circumcision. I come into the temple, and this old man, I don't know if they knew Simeon or not, comes up and just grabs the child. Stranger danger, right? I'm not a father, but I can just imagine if some old man comes up and just wants to take my child. Mary and Joseph, maybe a little shell-shocked, they allow him. But this is what Simeon says. Again in verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I love that. Jesus Christ refers to himself as salvation. Not only that, you guys remember the story with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. When Lazarus will die, Jesus already made a friendship with them. And later, as he comes back, he gets word that Lazarus surely has died, and he walks back into the town, and poor Martha is freaking out. If you had just been here, what does Jesus say? Don't worry, he'll rise. And she goes, I know. Martha goes, I know. In the resurrection day, he will rise again. You're right. Jesus goes, no. I am the resurrection, Jesus says. I am the resurrection. Jesus will say, I am salvation. And Simeon, waiting for this consolation, says, there he is. That little young child, that is salvation. And you know what the coolest thing is? What is his response? Take my life, Lord. Let your servant depart in peace. And isn't that the call to every one of us? Romans 12 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves, to give up yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And then what's he say? Because it's your reasonable service. That's the call. Jesus said, anyone wants to find their life, what you first got to do is you got to lay it down for my name's sake. And I think that's a beautiful picture. Simeon says, there is salvation. That child, Lord, take my life. Now, I think Simeon is probably literally old and tired and just says, okay, I can depart now. But as a 30-year-old man, it's the same call to me. As a 17, 18, 19-year-old boy or girl, it's the same call. Once you have acknowledged Jesus Christ is the Savior, he is salvation, he is the resurrection, our response should be like Simeon's and says, take my life. I want to live for you. I think it's a beautiful thing. Let's continue. Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. That's profound, isn't it? Simeon says to Mary and Joseph, this child of yours, he's going to be responsible not just for the rise of many, but also for the fall. You guys acknowledge that, right? That Jesus Christ to some is the cornerstone, chief cornerstone, but to others he's what? The stumbling block. To some he's the aroma of life leading to life, and yet to others at the same time he's the aroma of death leading to death. The consolation Simeon is waiting for, the one who's to bring comfort. If you guys acknowledge, sometimes Jesus brings a lot of discomfort in people's lives. You ever had those conversations? You can be with your heathen friends or family. I can speak of some of my family members who do not know the Lord. And they can be so happy about, man, I'm clean and sober and Travis is doing well and he's finally not lying, stealing, cheating, and he's not a mess that he used to be. But the moment I want to talk to them about Jesus Christ, there's a whole lot of discomfort. Okay, keep that to yourself, right? And Simeon says that to Mary and Joseph. He goes, this child of yours, oh, he is going to be responsible for the rise of many, but also the fall. And that's so true. Verse 36, it goes, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but she served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. We don't know much about Anna. We don't know much about Simeon, but in the mouths of two or three, it's established. And both these two just and devout people who serve the Lord with their whole heart, both say, this child is the one. But the question is, Travis, I thought we were doing a study on the Holy Spirit, and we're talking about the child Jesus. And we're going to get there. Before we do, let's read these last two verses together. Verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew, became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Think about that 40th verse. It says the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. God himself, the immutable, unchangeable God, the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God, humbled himself to such a point that he actually had to grow in stature and wisdom. Do you guys understand that? One thing my pastor makes a big deal about, and I love it, and I think we also should acknowledge and spend some time thinking about, is the incarnation of our Savior. The fact that God himself, the God who knows no sin, he came down for what purpose? To become sin for us, that we might become his righteousness. It's a crazy thing when you think about how far he came down. Have you guys heard of the analogy of the roadkill and the maggots? Some of you guys have heard that before? Well, allow me to tell you. And I'll tell you beforehand that it may be a little crude illustration, but nonetheless, I think it's worthy of mentioning it. Imagine you're walking down, maybe you're running down the road, and there is a dead Hawaiian pig, bloated carcass. And you look at that bloated pig carcass, and you see a whole bunch of larvae and maggots, right? The sun's been on it for days, maybe. There's a horrible stench, and you see all these maggots crawling around the dead boar carcass. Imagine what it would take for you to have such love and compassion for those maggots that you would, if you could, humble yourself as a human being, boy or girl, all the way down to the level of a maggot. And then when you were there, you identified yourself as son of maggot, just like the Lord Jesus did when he said son of man. You identify yourself as son of maggot. And then you allow, as you live a perfect life and you're doing all for all the maggots around you, you realize they hate you, they spit on you, they want nothing to do with you, and yet you still go and die a sacrificial death for the maggot. Now that, I think, we could probably measure. It's a great distance from the human being down to the maggot. There is no measurement from God, the King of Kings, the Creator of all things, to humankind. You cannot measure it. It's immeasurable. And yet God loves us so much that Luke says that this child at 12 years old, although he was the Savior of the world, he came down and he had to grow in wisdom and stature. Not because he needed to, but because he emptied himself so much and he did that for you and me. But I've already made the point. We're not necessarily here to talk about just the Lord Jesus. We're talking about this coming comforter, right? Parakaleo. We got to go all the way to the end of Jesus' ministry to see this. If we go to John chapter 14. At this point in John chapter 14, Jesus is already entered into his triumphal entry. He is already at what we call the Last Supper. He's already washed the disciples' feet. He's already acknowledged who it was that was going to betray him. And we get a whole lot of red letters in these next few chapters. Jesus is kind of just laying it all out on the line for the disciples. And then in John chapter 14, in verse 15, Jesus speaking to his disciples, including Judas is still there. Verse 15, it says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. That word there, parakletos. I will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Now, I promise you guys, there weren't many people that were like Simeon who were waiting for the coming comforter. But even Simeon, and I acknowledge to you, no one had any idea that not only was one going to come and abide and live with and walk the earth like Jesus did, and man, wasn't Simeon, and so was Anna the prophetess excited. No one had any idea about the God that was going to come and actually live inside all those who asked for it. That was mind-blowing. It says, Jesus says, I'm going to pray to the Father, in verse 16 again, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. It says, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. There's with, and there's in. And I think it's worthy also to note that there's going to be one more preposition that we haven't seen yet. In the book of Acts, it also talks about, and the Holy Spirit will be upon, right? And so this is what I'm trying to say to you guys today, as the Lord has been speaking to me. We as believers, we believe when we reach out and get the free gift of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and does just that. What had not happened yet, as we look at John 14, he comes in us. But I think there is something, and if you look at the book of Acts, you can make a strong case that there is a second point in history that needs to happen to the believer. That there has to come the point where the Holy Spirit comes upon us. He's in us. He's sealed us, but he needs to come upon us. And I can testify to you guys today that I lived years of my life with, I believe, the Holy Spirit in me, and I had no victory in my life. What's the saying? I heard Pastor Bill say it just a couple weeks ago. Calvary Chapel always says that in the Old Testament, the new is concealed. In the New Testament, the old is revealed, right? Talking about Jesus. Jesus all through the Old Testament is there, but he's totally revealed to us in the New Testament. And likewise, everything that goes on in the Old Testament is pointing us to Jesus. And so when you guys look at the exodus of the children of Israel, they had to cross what? Two bodies of water. Would you agree? The first thing they had to do, and the big miracle that God performed with Moses and the millions of people that were leaving the Egyptians was what? They had to go through the Red Sea. And I believe that that is a beautiful picture as we enter into salvation by the free gift that we have the Holy Spirit. We have crossed those waters. But what happens for 40 years? Do not the people flounder around in idolatry and unbelief and never make it into the promised land? Many people want to say the promised land is heaven. The promised land for me tonight and all of us is the victorious Christian life. Why is that? There's no giants to fight in heaven. In the promised land here on earth, there's giants to fight. And so the second body of water that Joshua had to then take the people into was the River Jordan, right? And I think that's a beautiful picture that the Holy Spirit does come in us at salvation, but there's a whole other time where the Holy Spirit has to come upon our lives. And for me, it was sitting in a jail cell, already accepted the free gift of salvation years ago, but I couldn't get any victory in my life. And when the point came where I said, Lord, you have my attention. I've made a mess of my life. I want to live for you. And I began to ask for the Holy Spirit. Remember the Lord Jesus will say, he'll turn to his disciples, he goes, you guys who are evil, you're evil, but if someone like your son asked for a gift, wouldn't you give it to him? If he asked for a piece of bread, would you give him a stone? If he asked for a piece of fish, would you give him a serpent? No, of course not. And you're evil and you know better. How much more your Father who's good in heaven, when you ask for him, will give you fully what you ask? And the gift is the parakletos that is mentioned in John chapter 14. He goes, I'm going to pray to the Father, Jesus says to his disciples. And he's going to send to you the helper, the comforter. Let's continue. He'll mention a whole lot more in this portion of Scripture. In verse 19 of John 14, it says, a little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live and you will live also. And that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Then Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. He says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all things that I said to you. That's a beautiful thing. We talked about on Sunday the power of the Word of God. But the Lord Jesus himself, the Word of God himself, you guys remember the Word put on flesh and dwelt among us. And so the Word of God himself is saying, when the Helper comes, he will teach you all things I've already said. He'll bring to remembrance the things that I've said. So couldn't you make a pretty valid case that the Word of God in truth without spirit, what benefit is it? Remember John 4, we talked about Jesus said God the Father is looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Not just truth and not just spirit. In spirit and in truth. He says he'll bring things to remembrance to you. I remember as I was in Calvary Residential Discipleship, I entered out of jail in 2015. January of 2015, I came into what was known as Seven Oaks. Seven Oaks is one of two programs beneath the Calvary Residential Discipleship umbrella. Seven Oaks for men, Blessed Hope for women. And at 27 years old, I've already shared with you, I had made a mess of my life. I knew I was running from the call of God. And I began to, for the first time from January until about June, those first 6 months of being in the basic program of Seven Oaks, I allowed the Word of God to come in. And I remember I would see my leaders and I would have conversations and talk about things with my leaders. And I would say, what is it? This guy, Paul, he was very influential in my life. Paul was a Haranac for 20 years. When I met him, he was my leader, and he was on fire for the Lord, and he was just doing good things. The Lord used him in my life. And I would say, Paul, what do you do? How is it working for you? Because I've been doing this for years. I have no victory. He said, Travis, I do a couple things, but one of the most important things I do is I begin to earnestly ask for every morning I wake up, say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And so I began to do that through those first 6 months. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me your Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord. I want to walk sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit. And I remember in the summer, the first summer I was in the program, we went on a hike. One of our pastors, our local pastors, would kind of follow some of the mighty men, the example in Scripture, and they would get alone on a high mountain and pray, spend time with the Lord. And in discipleship, they would share that with us. They would say, why don't you follow us? We'll all go on a hike, and we'll go up there. We'll do some physical exercise, and then we'll spend an hour. We'll all break off in groups, and we'll just spend an hour in prayer with the Lord. I said, okay, we'll do that. And so Chick Hill was the name of the mountain. We went up on Chick Hill. And it's interesting because as you're going to Chick Hill, it's about an hour away from where the CRD, the Seven Oaks House is, where our church is, about an hour away, and you got to take the winding roads of Route 9 to get there, a church van, about 18 men and the pastor. And we're going through Route 9, and we finally get to Chick Hill, and we make the 45 to maybe an hour long hike up to the mountain. Pastor Aaron, he gave a good teaching. And then after that, he said, okay, everyone break off. And I remember getting alone, and at that point in my life at 27, I had been in a program, and no one wants to be in a program when you're 27 years old. I'll just be honest with you. It's not something I'd hoped for. And I had just made such a mess of my life. I had ruined my reputation. But I was earnestly just wanting to serve the Lord for the first time in my life. And I remember sitting there praying about all kinds of things. Lord, what is your plan for my life? What do you want to do? I don't see where this is going. I'm sitting in a program, and I don't know what's next. And how is this going to happen? And all I can tell you, and I probably won't do a good job explaining, but it was so real when it happened, is the Holy Spirit did, as Jesus promised here in the Scripture, that he brought back the Word of God in my life. I sat right there, and as I'm looking out the vast landscape, and I'm seeing Route 9 winding up and down the landscape, the road that we had just traveled in on, the Lord Jesus put upon, I believe, the Holy Spirit put upon my heart, Jeremiah chapter 33, where it says, call on me, and I'm going to show you great and mighty things, things you cannot understand. And I began to sit there and look, and I remember being on Route 9 an hour ago, and all I can see is one turn, and then another turn, I can't see past the other turn, and I'm so caught up in just the very next turn, and then I'm very up high, and I can see this winding, beautiful road, and it goes off into, cheesy as it may sound, this awesome sunset. And the Lord put that on my heart. He brought back the Scripture from years ago, I think when I was in Teen Challenge, the Scripture I had long forgot about, and it was like the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, just spoke to me and said, I got a plan for your life. And I know all you can see is one turn and then the next turn, but when you get up high and you see from my perspective, Travis, I got something real beautiful for you. And for me, it was just the most real thing. It was a reminder that the Holy Spirit inside me was teaching me things and bringing back things to remembrance in my life. And my prayer for us believers here on a Wednesday night, that we have that relationship and the encounter with the living person of the Holy Spirit in our life. He brings back things to remembrance. Some people here maybe have some promises that the Lord has spoken to them, and as time goes on, we might doubt those promises. Maybe it's about a prodigal. Maybe it's about a wife or a husband. I mean, I'll be honest, it's been a blessing with Maddie, and Maddie has got 2 years worth of journal entries and notes. It's actually pretty intense. She gave it to me as a wedding gift, and she doesn't know this, but I've read quite a bit of it, and it brings you right to tears. And she would just write all these promises the Lord had spoken to her through the Word, through those 2 years of being through Blessed Hope. And to see just, for instance, a husband. The Lord promised her a Martin guitar. I didn't know that. And 2 days ago, I bought her a Martin guitar for her birthday, not realizing that the Lord had promised her something like that. And it's just so cool. My prayer for you guys is those promises, the Word of God that is spoken to us, allow the Holy Spirit to remind you. Bring back to remembrance these things. But I want to continue. He says in the end of chapter 15, let's look at verse 26. Jesus still talking about this helper, the one that when he goes away, I'm going to send him to you. Verse 26, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. It says the Holy Spirit that I send you, the helper, he's going to testify of me. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I often, in my own strength, really cower down to being a witness to the Lord. The Lord Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he's going to testify of me. Have you guys found that in your lives? It's funny. I seem to be real confident in front of a bunch of people I don't know, and I can be bold maybe about my faith. But when it comes to like my family at the Thanksgiving dinner table, or it comes to those people who know my past, I just like cower down to want to be a witness and to testify. And only until I'm dependent upon the Holy Spirit and I allow him to give me boldness. But more than that, because it says that, it goes, the Holy Spirit inside you is going to testify of me. Oftentimes, I need the Holy Spirit to testify of the Father to myself. I oftentimes, as a believer, and as I walk this crazy earth, I often need the Holy Spirit inside of me to remind me of the Father in heaven and the promises of the Word. Do you guys find that? It says what? The flesh, Galatians talks about the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And I think everyone here, we still walk in the flesh, right? And oftentimes I can find the flesh wants to rise up. It wants to lie to me. It wants to pull me along where it wants to go. And I am so grateful for the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not the fruit of the Word, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that allows me to walk in victory. Let's continue. Verse 1 of chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. You guys think of Islam, right? They think they're doing God's work. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I do not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Verse 5, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. I love that Jesus says that, as if he's ever lied. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Think about that. Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away. Just recently, we were up at, Matt and I actually was here when we first met Rebecca. Danita had brought this lady, Rebecca, down. What a cool testimony. This girl, Rebecca, is from Canada, from Montreal. She's maybe 20, 21, younger. And this is just this last week. She had come over to Hawaii with a friend, not saved, did not know the Lord. And she was doing backpacking with one of her girlfriends. And I think they were staying in some, well, I guess kind of some sketchy parts of town is what I was told. And she was just doing the 21, had some money, wanted to see the world thing. And anyways, her friend had to go back early. She ran out of money. And I don't know the specifics, but all of a sudden, the Lord put people in Rebecca's path where she was invited to a women's prayer breakfast. And she had this encounter. She saw these women and this fellowship and this glow and this work, all the stuff she'd never experienced before. And she accepted the Lord just this past week. And then Danita said, well, where are you staying? And she said some sketchy address. And Danita said, well, come stay with me. And anyway, so me and Maddie, I think the very next day, we're out here on the property, and Danita and Rebecca are over here with the horses. And so Maddie and Rebecca kind of started having this conversation. And then I think it was the very next day, we're up Sunday evening service. We go up to see Wes Bentley speak at the Sunday evening service. And again, Maddie got a chance to talk to Rebecca. And it was really cool because we were talking about Scripture. And Rebecca was saying, well, I don't know where I should read. Where should I begin reading? And I think we suggested the Gospel of John. And Maddie was saying, think about the John. She was trying to bring to life the scripture. Rebecca, she goes, John, the youngest disciple of the 12, he actually got to lay his head upon the bosom of Jesus. Oh, what an awesome thing. And I just can't imagine. And the cool thing is, then me and Maddie got to say, but you know what? As cool as that may have been for John, do you know we have it even better? At that point, when John got to lay his head upon the bosom of the Savior of the world, he didn't have the Spirit of God living in him. And so Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away. Because when I go away, when I get out of the way, I'm sending someone who's going to live inside of you. Isn't that a remarkable thing? In Acts chapter 4, right, Jesus has already done his ministry. He's gone to the cross sacrificially and willingly. He's ascended into heaven. He's already given the Great Commission. And man, the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples, right, in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go into the temple, different men. As the Spirit of God is now in these men, they're different men. They see the lame man, right? And the lame man had been there for years. The lame man first asks and says, anyone have any gold or silver? Something, you know, he's begging. And what does Peter say? Gold and silver I do not have, but in the name of the Lord Jesus, rise. And for the first time in that man's life, he is jumping and joying and giving praise to the Lord. But of course, as Peter and John continue, the man they just healed, he's making a big fuss. So they catch the attention of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in Acts chapter 4, we see their drug in front of the Sanhedrin. And it's really cool because one thing that the scribes and the scholars of that age, when they look at Peter and they look at John, this is what they have to say about them in Acts chapter 4. They go, these men are untrained and they're uneducated, but they've been with Jesus. That is what they had to say about these two men. And I testify to you, they didn't say that because they knew they physically walked with Jesus. They said that because the Spirit of God living inside of these two men made them remarkable. And isn't that a beautiful thing? Men, they're untrained, they're uneducated, they're fishermen from Galilee, but they've been with Jesus. And our prayer, I hope, for everyone here, is that is our testimony. The world can mock at us, scoff at us, say what about us, but I hope they all say, but that person's been with Jesus. There's been an encounter in that person's life. So Jesus says again, he says, it is to your advantage that I go away. You guys remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, a well-known portion of Scripture. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, is a new creation. Behold, the old things are gone. All new things have come, right? And Teen Challenge, that was actually the memory verse. Everyone knew it. But it's interesting to know what Apostle Paul says right before that verse really brings it to life. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is talking about, because the Apostle Paul is always having his apostleship and his credentials attacked, right? And no one more so than in the church of Corinth. And so the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, before he says that well-known portion of Scripture, is saying, listen, we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. These super apostles, these guys who are puffed up, and you guys, you church listening to, you're disregarding to their flesh. He goes, we don't do that. Apostle Paul says in the 16th verse, right before, he goes, we used to know Jesus according to the flesh, but we don't know him that way no longer. We know him according to the Spirit, and therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. I can testify, there were some seasons in my life where I think I just knew Jesus according to the flesh. I acknowledge there was Jesus came, he lived, he died. Pontius Pilate under Roman rule killed him. I acknowledge that. But there was no personal, intimate relationship in my life through the Spirit of God that I had. I just, as the Apostle Paul said, I once knew him according to the flesh, but I don't know him that way no longer. I know him according to the Spirit, and therefore he has made me a new creation. It's an awesome thing. You guys know the biggest difference between conviction and condemnation? The Holy Spirit brings us conviction, right? The biggest difference, I would testify to you guys, is conviction. If there's a sin in our life, or maybe there's a small stumble, conviction through the Holy Spirit draws us closer to God. Condemnation does the exact opposite. And condemnation comes from the enemy, right? Condemnation says, up, you failed, Travis. You failed, Joanna. You failed, Aaron. You got to run away from God. You're not worthy. Not worthy. It feels the same, right? At one time, conviction, condemnation might feel the same. I know I've fallen short, but the Holy Spirit inside of me, because the Lord Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world of sin. And I'm grateful the Holy Spirit inside of my life convicts me of sin. But what it's supposed to do is the Holy Spirit points me back to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus points me to the Father. Condemnation does the exact opposite. Remember the Apostle Paul would say, therefore, anyone who's in Christ, there's no more condemnation. Condemnation wants to drive us away from it. Conviction and the Holy Spirit that brings conviction draws us closer to him. My prayer tonight, guys, is that we are so dependent upon the person and the work of this Paracletos, right? Sounds lofty. I'm just making the point that it was first talked about in Isaiah 40. There was one that was going to come to assistance. There was going to be one that came to comfort. And of course, the Lord Jesus, he was a perfect human example of the one who came to comfort and to console. But at the end of his ministry, the Lord Jesus says, no, I'm going away because I'm going to send to you the comforter, the healer. And let us not be like, as I said that quote in the beginning, let's not be the church that if the Holy Spirit departed, that we wouldn't even know it. That we want to be so dependent upon the work and the person of the Holy Spirit that we would know very quickly if it was gone. We're going to wrap up. Before we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I just want to acknowledge 1 John chapter 2. Let us turn to 1 John chapter 2. Same word's going to be used, so I think it's worthy to mention. I love this verse, starting in verse 1. You got to understand that, as I've already testified, Matt and I come from the ministry for the last 3 years of dealing with men and women who have had drug and alcohol issues. And when you've had drug and alcohol issues in your life, you're very familiar with the legal system. You're very familiar with jail time. And I tell you, I can testify in my own life that when I was sitting in jail the very next morning realizing I had a Class A robbery over my head, I'd made the front page of the paper, and I was looking at some serious time, that although I never cared about a lawyer before that, I was very much wanting to know who the best lawyer in town was. It says this in 1 John chapter 2. Now, over 90 years old, the Apostle John, writing to the church, probably in Ephesus, says this: my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What's the word he used for advocate? Parakletos. And so I tell you, it came alive in my life, and when I got to share this with men and women who likewise have known what it means to be in jail, and I said, the word that the Apostle John is saying there, referring to Jesus Christ himself, he becomes our lawyer, the advocate. He's pleading to the righteous judge in heaven for our case. Now think about that. The righteous judge, right? All through the Old Testament, you see the righteous right hand of God, especially those first 39 chapters of Isaiah. This righteous right hand of God. He cannot look on sin, right? And yet still, the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ himself, came down, died for us, and is now pleading just like a lawyer for us, saying, no, I bought that one. I bought that one. Now, I don't think he's got to convince the Father, because the Father and him are all within the same Godhead. But you do know that there's an enemy that wants, as I already said, wants to condemn us. Say, this person is not worthy. This person is not worthy. The same devil that takes the carrot and tempts us is the same one who takes that same carrot and condemns us, right? And it says, we have Jesus sitting at the right hand. He's an advocate for us. He's like a lawyer. I remember hearing that and being like, yes, that's awesome. I knew what it was like to be dependent upon an earthly lawyer on day one in jail. I really want a good lawyer, someone that's going to plead my case. How much more the God of all heaven and earth? It says he's our advocate. He's our lawyer to the judge. But we're going to finish 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where the word will be used again. Start in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He identifies himself as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this in verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, there's that word, who, once again, comforts us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Five different times he says that. In verse 3, when he says, blessed be the God, that word blessed might not be what you might think it is. Oftentimes we think of Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, or oh, how happy, divine happiness are the peacemakers. Not the same word. The word here, and the Apostle Peter will use it often too, in his two epistles, blessed is actually eulogios, so we get the word eulogy. When you think of a funeral, and if I have to stand up and give a eulogy and I'm speaking on behalf of the departed, I give praise. To be praised is the person who I'm speaking on behalf. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the church, says, to be praised is God the Father. To be praised is God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of mercies and is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. Are you guys happy? It doesn't say who comforts us in some tribulation. I'm grateful for that. He says, the God of all mercy, of all comfort, he comforts us in all tribulation. And then he continues. Why does he do that? He does it with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by, that we may comfort those who are in any trouble. So that's just it. We're talking tonight about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But have you guys ever asked yourselves this question? Why, when I accept salvation, I'm not instantly raptured and brought up into heaven? What is the purpose of me maintaining this walk here on earth? And I think the Apostle Paul lays it out perfectly. He goes, "To be praised is God the Father of all comfort, who in any of our trials he comforts us so that we may also comfort others." My prayer for myself, and I know our pastor Bud in his heart, is our prayer for this church is we never become an inReach, a social club, that we just come and hang out, that we come and do, as Scripture says, that we are equipped and we go and do the work of the ministry. Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, and I pray that we do exactly what the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul says, that as we have received comfort from the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we receive victory through the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we go therefore and tell a world who is full of pain, who is full of hurt, and who is destined for hell, that there is a comforter. You guys remember Psalm 51? Psalm 51, the great psalm of King David, when King David, who at this point was already on the throne, he had those 25 years of running from Saul. The anointing came on him early, but for 25 years, King David's on the run. He's probably often saying, "What's going on here, Lord? You promised me I was going to be king." And Saul's trying to kill me several times. But finally, in 2 Samuel chapter 2, we see King David makes it on the throne after all those years. And not long later, he falls into that great sin of Bathsheba, right? He has that adulterous affair with Bathsheba. Not only does he have the affair, but then he sends Uriah, her husband, his great general, off to the front lines to be killed. And what a low point in his life. Although it actually took a year for King David to realize what great offense his sin was. Remember, the prophet Nathan has to come tell the parable of the ewe lamb. And long story short, finally, in Psalm 51 is the psalm that King David acknowledges his sin before the Lord. It's the psalm of repentance. And in that psalm, as you look at Psalm 51, he'll say things like, "Lord, wash me, cleanse me against you, and you only, Lord, have I sinned," which is a mighty statement. Because he sinned against Bathsheba, and he sinned against Uriah, and he sinned against the nation he was ruled to lead. But he goes, "Against you, Lord, have I sinned." And at the end of Psalm 51, he says this: "Joy to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, that I may teach transgressors your way." He goes, "Bring back the joy that I can go and teach other people about you, about your kindness." And I think the Apostle Paul makes the great case that the God of all comfort, and I think we've made the case tonight, that Jesus Christ came as the great consoler, but he said, "I'm going to go so I can send the comfort into your lives personally, give you victory, convict you of sin, remind you and teach you things, lead you in the way." But when that happens, it's so you can go and comfort others. And I think it's only done when we're led by the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. That's my prayer tonight, Lord. Thank you guys for listening. I pray that we continue to become dependent more and more upon the Holy Spirit in our lives.